Justin laid a foundation 2 weeks ago on the Easter theme, which we have entitled Christ and the Cross. And the songs today did justice to that theme. And if you were here 2 weeks ago, we were taught that Jesus has made us clean. And that cleansing comes by way of what we call a sacrifice. And we were taught that this is, no matter how clean we think we are, without Jesus Christ getting involved, our righteousness is like filthy rags, if you remember that. And so today we continue with the theme, Christ and the Cross. And today we're looking at being bought back. There's a word called redemption. That's what we want to look at today at great length. I'm hoping that we will finish before last week's finishing time. Is that fair? Okay. I'm going to try. So Jesus is our Redeemer. And being redeemed can be summarized with that one word, bought back. I want to go back to the Old Testament and kind of dig through this word redemption, because redemption does not start in the New Testament. Redemption is a word that we can pull from the Old Testament. When God made promises to the patriarchs, specifically thinking about Abraham and to the descendants of Abraham about possessing the land of Canaan, the center, the Middle East issues are coming from that land that was promised to the descendants of Abraham. And this promise was made when the children of Israel were actually in Egypt in bondage. And God gives, no, in fact, it was made 400 before they went into bondage. And then God reminds them later about the promises he had made to their fathers. They were under a hard taskmaster who goes by the name of Pharaoh. Pharaoh means the king of Egypt. He was a tough master. He was so hard on them. In fact, they were slaves. And that literally means that they didn't own anything. They could not lift up their head to Pharaoh. Pharaoh made sure that they were not going anywhere. And then God calls a man to be their deliverer, and this man is called Moses. He became their leader. So we're going to read from Exodus chapter 6 to pick up the story from there. Exodus chapter 6 from verse 2, the Bible reads, God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I've heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. So therefore, to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I'll give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. Romans 3 verse 24 reads, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So over and over in the Bible, in the Old Testament, you run into this theme about the Redeemer. But the origin of this theme of a Redeemer is really drawn from that story in Exodus. And then when you get into the New Testament, a new line is drawn, and it's drawn around one person. And that person is Jesus Christ. When it comes to the New Testament, it's centered on that one person who frees us from our captivity and from our slavery to sin. So when you come to the New Testament, we are focusing on one person who can redeem us. He alone is our redeemer. So today I'm going to give us a roadmap of redemption. How do we get involved with redemption? How can we appropriate that which flows from this place of redemption? What is redemption in the first place? Let's look at a few definitions of redemption. When you're talking about redemption, I know for some people in your heads is some music sung by somebody from a certain island. I want to cancel that today. Example. You missed it. Okay, so redemption means to release. It means to deliver. It means to rescue. It means to avenge. It means to break off or tear in pieces. That's redemption. To the Greeks, redemption means to redeem, to buy back something. I'm sure you've heard the expression, redeeming a loan. You're buying it back for something, for some reason. So you can be a company that buys loans so that you then go and collect the money yourself and then get a margin out of that. Okay, that's the Greek understanding. It means to buy back. It means to purchase with a price out of the marketplace. So you go into a market, you buy something back that maybe you lost or maybe belonged to your family before. You buy it, you are redeeming it or to ransom something. Now, we have introduced a new term, ransom. What is to ransom? Ransom actually refers to the price that is paid in order to redeem something. What is ransom? Ransom is the actual price that you pay in order for redemption to happen. Let me give you an example. There are places where people are kidnapped. Is that familiar? And when these people are kidnapped, they become their captives. And then they wait a few days and then they call the family and say, okay, if you want Justin back, for example, or if you want so-and-so back, for example, you've got to pay 3 million naira. Did I say naira? US dollars. Someone say example. Okay, so they will say, give us 3 million US dollars. So the family runs around and they look for the $3 million and then they finally make a contact with these guys and then they pay the 3 million. The 3 million US dollar is called the ransom in order to redeem a loved one. You with me so far? You got to understand this. It's important. Where we're going is far. So I'm trying to prepare you for the journey. You need to understand this, these concepts. So redemption itself is the act of purchasing someone from the slave market. It's the act of doing it. That's redemption. While ransom is the price you pay. They're not the same. They're not the same. So that's the introduction to our roadmap today. So let's look at how exactly does God redeem us? How did he do it? How are we redeemed? Why are we even talking about redemption? Here is the thing. Number one is that God, in order for us to be redeemed, the first thing we need is a name. We need access to his name. So God gave us access to his name. Exodus 6, verse 2 to 4, God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Notice the passage begins with, I am the Lord. And then it also ends in verse 8 with, I am the Lord. And in between there, it's a description or an explanation of a revelation of what it means to be Jehovah. Jehovah is not a nickname. Jehovah is God's covenant name. So whenever God is dealing with covenant issues, the name used is Jehovah or Yahweh, which Jews cannot spell, cannot pronounce, they don't want to because they revere God. It is covenant name. What we know about the names of God in Scripture is that each name is not just a title, but each name is a reflection of or a revelation of his character. Think of it a computer screen. You have got different icons. When you click on an icon, it takes you to a certain folder or a certain page. And if you keep clicking, you keep going from folder to folder to folder until you get to the document. So the names of God are like that icon you click on, and then you have a whole revelation of who God is. So when God says, I am Jehovah, you're just seeing a screen, but you go to God deeper with that name, and then you'll discover something about God. So this is how God comes across to them. See, he needs to give us access. You need access to be redeemed. Why does God give us access to his name? Because there are many names that people claim are theirs, which are not their names. There are people that call themselves gods. Have you ever heard people say, we all worship the same God, it doesn't matter. My God is not your God. I don't know what yours is. My God is not even a name. Because my God has a name. How about yours? So name goes with character. So the Bible says, so he revealed himself to Abraham as Jehovah El Shaddai, God Almighty. That means the all-sufficient one, the all-powerful one. That was his revelation to the patriarchs, that I'm an all-sufficient one. I'm enough. You don't need anything more. I am your sufficiency. You don't need to look anywhere else. I am enough. But you see, that was, they didn't go far with that. It was just scratching the surface. He's also a maker of the covenant. When he introduces himself to Abraham, he's introduced himself as a maker of the, I make covenants. So he cuts a covenant with Abraham. When he comes to Moses, to the generation of the Exodus, he now reveals himself. You see, Abraham was not a slave to anybody. But 400 years later, his descendants were now slaves. They were now under a tough master. And this time around, God reveals himself using his redemptive name. Because they need that. So he says, I am who I will be. Or I am what I am. Go and tell them that I am sent me to Pharaoh. That's a redemptive name he comes with. The one who comes to set the captives free. The one who's on a rescue mission. The one who's a deliverer of Israel. The savior of the oppressed. He introduces himself that way. So he now says, click on that. It will lead you to salvation. That's how he comes across. Jesus Christ is not Father Christmas, who only shows up at Christmas time. Jesus Christ is Lord. He will deliver us anytime. More specifically, Jehovah means I am the one who fulfills my covenant. I made a covenant with your patriarchs, but I've come to fulfill my covenant. I keep promises. That's what God is saying. Notice that many times he says, I will. From verse 6 says, I will bring you out from under the burdens of Egyptians. Verse 6b, I will deliver you from slavery. Verse 6c, I will redeem you. Verse 7, I will take you to be my people. Verse 7b, I will be your God. Verse 8, I will bring you into the land I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Verse 8 again, I will give it to you for a possession. I will, seven times, because God keeps his promises. Why would he abandon you now when he keeps his promises? God is faithful. It's as if God is saying, I'm going to do it. You can count on me. That's what he's saying. Imagine your friends. When they say, you can count on me, my brother, don't worry. Count on me. I'll be there. And guess who will be there? You. Your brother. Oh, I'm sorry, my brother. Traffic. Tell your neighbor, example. So, you understand the issue of redemption. But see, the name of God does not just come with character. It comes with power. The name has power invested in it. Listen to what God says. Exodus 6:6, please, media team. I want you to listen to this. Exodus 6:6, God uses a language that is uncharacteristic of spirit beings. So God says to the Israelites, says, say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you, is verse 7 I want, with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. Spirit beings don't have arms. True? So what is God talking about? What God is doing is, in order for us to understand how awesome and powerful he is, he has to use our language so that we understand. He doesn't have an arm, but that's the manner in which he will deliver us as a people. He will stretch out his arm and deliver us from Pharaoh. Because he uses the same language in Exodus, I believe it's in Exodus 3:20. He uses the same expression. He says, I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in and after they will let you go. So God is saying, all those judgments you saw, those plagues he released, he was stretching out his arm in order to deliver the children of Israel from bondage. We need power to be delivered. It's not a walk in the park. It's not strong enough to just say, I love Jesus Christ, and yet there is no power to free you from the power of sin. So that is the historic reality. The spiritual reality is that you might be here today and you are a slave to people's opinions. You wait for people's opinions, but you can't do anything until you receive likes on your Facebook. You might be here today, you are in constant fear of what will people think. Or you may be enslaved by anxiety and worry. And you are in misery because you are anxious about what will happen. You are full of worry about what's going to happen tomorrow. What will so-and-so do to me? I want to say to you, you have come to the Redeemer. Perhaps you're not sleeping. You might be a slave today to the past, where you're thinking about what happened in the past. You're full of shame and guilt. You are enslaved to something that happened in the past. I want to say to you, you have come to the Redeemer. He can set you free. Maybe you're consumed by shame, by fear, by insecurity. It's so heavy on you. You have come to the Redeemer today. I want you to know that the message of the gospel is that if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. That's the Son of God. See, Jesus is on a real rescue mission. That's his mission. When Jesus rescues someone, he does a good job. You'll be free. You'll be free because he keeps covenants. So we need a name. You need a name to deal with stuff you're dealing with. You need a name, and that name must count. Here's the second thing. Our redemption came at a costly price. Our redemption came. Imagine if you... I think it was Justin who gave us an example. He was looking for a car that is not in the car park. And his conclusion to that was that it's a Lamborghini. He doesn't know yet. But anyway, he thinks that there's no Lamborghini in the car park. Let's just work with his example. Is that okay? Imagine if you were the one that has parked that car. Probably it's not the best for a car park. But anyway, suppose you have it, because we've got on your way to the car park, there are big humps. So your car won't negotiate those humps. Suppose it's you who has the car, and then you give to an ignorant guy like me about cars. And then I drive it over humps at fast speed. And you're thinking, Pastor, are you okay? Do you know the value of that thing? You see, if I don't value something that you have invested in that much, I won't treat it with respect. If you don't value how much it costs to save your life, you will live your life like you don't care. In fact, Scripture says, this life that we now live does not even belong to us. We are on, have you ever heard people say, you are on borrowed time? No. Our lives are borrowed. Even the life that you have, the life that I have is no longer mine. But the way I live for who? For Christ. For to die is gain. To die is? Come on, someone help me. To live is? To die is? Galatians 2:20. So the Israelites were slaves, and God brought them out of Egypt. He freed them from the house of Pharaoh. What was the price for Pharaoh to let the people go? Because Pharaoh was not willing to let the people go. So there was a technology that was given to Moses to then apply to the children of Israel. And the technology was very simple. Take a lamb, kill that lamb, and take blood from it, and sprinkle it on the top of your house, the door, and then on the sides of the door. And then when an angel of death comes and sees the blood, he will pass. That was the technology. It was very straightforward. Instructions were given in Exodus chapter 12 that make sure that everybody does this. If you don't, your son will die that night. And so the blood was applied, and the angel came and passed over every house where there was the blood of the lamb. Imagine if you tried to be smart and you used the blood of a goat. Say, does it matter? As long as it's red, it's red. Does it matter what name I get saved by? As long as I'm saved, as long as I've said Jesus, as long as whoever come into my life. After all, we all end up in heaven. No, we don't. We actually don't. And so they applied the blood. I want to ask you a question. What was the price of their redemption that night? What was the price? It's not a tricky question. What was the price for them to be delivered that night? Someone help me. Whose blood? The blood of the lamb. The lamb paid the price. They lived, but the lamb died. So the lamb paid the price that day. Now, why the lamb? Why the lamb? Why did God not say the goat? He said the lamb. Well, the reason is because of what was being projected by the lamb. Because when we get to the New Testament, John helps us. John the Baptist says in John chapter 1, verse 29, he says that, "Behold, the lamb that takes away the sin of the world." John is trying to help us remember where Passover comes from, where redemption starts from. And then as if that's not enough, we now read from Paul. Paul is describing our salvation to the Corinthian church. And Paul then says, Christ is our Passover lamb. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7. Christ is our Passover lamb. He has been sacrificed. So Paul tells us what that lamb was standing for in Exodus. That lamb was representing Jesus Christ, who's the Lamb of God. And then Peter, writing, Peter says this in 1 Peter 1, verse 19. He's telling us about the price that was paid for redemption. He says, "Our redemption was paid with the precious blood of who? Of Christ." And then he tells us, "A lamb without blemish or defect." So now we know the identity of that lamb. The lamb was Jesus Christ. He is the only lamb. That's why he says there is no other way. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. There is no other way to the Father except through the Lamb of God. And England needs to hear this. Praise be to God. Amen. He is the perfect lamb. Through the blood, Jesus, the Lamb of God, we are redeemed. Through that blood, the blood of the Lamb, we are set free from the power of sin. We are set free from the power of judgment. We are set free from every form of darkness that is trying to rule in our lives. It is through the Lamb. I don't know how long you've been struggling with something, but I want to say to you, you cannot give up on Jesus Christ. You need Jesus Christ. No matter how long it takes, stay there. There is no other blood that can save you. They have tried. You are not the first one to try the blood of goats, to try the blood of human beings. You are not the first one. The ancients have tried. It has not worked. And finally, our redemption requires a personal investment. Our redemption requires a personal investment. In the Old Testament, whenever you want to redeem something, there are conditions attached to it. For example, the right to redeem something is not given to everybody. There are people that qualify, there are people that don't qualify for that right to redeem. No matter what they say, ignore them. They don't qualify. And the people that qualify are called kinsmen. Kinsmen. Kinsmen means you are my family. And the Hebrew word is goel. Someone say goel. Goel. I can hear you. Someone say goel. Goel. Someone say goel. Goel. Just elementary Hebrew, okay? There it is. Goel means a redeemer. Then the word gal, someone say gal, G-A-A-L. Gal means to redeem. So a goel gals. Say it with me. Oh. Tell your neighbor, well done. Good Hebrew. Just like we say, a seer sees. Is that not so? So a goel does what? He gals. And a good example in scripture is a man called Boaz. Remember Boaz in the story of Ruth? Ruth was a Moabite woman who was married to an Israelite who died, became a widow, and followed her mother-in-law back to the land of Israel. And when she got back home, the issue was, how do we get her to get married? The issue, there was a culture that she walked into, and the culture was that she needed a kinsman redeemer to cover her. And so there was a kinsman redeemer that was told, because a kinsman redeemer had to meet some conditions. In the language of the day, he needed a kinsman to spread his wings over her. That is, to cover her, to protect her, to secure her. That's what it means. She needed a goel. And the closest goel refused, because if you redeemed someone, you didn't start with the person. You would redeem their land from someone who had bought it. You will also redeem even their children if they were sold to slavery. A goel will redeem, take them in, and protect them. That is the sense in which it's used in the Bible. Goel simply means it's not the wife you're after. You are protecting the family, the estate of the deceased. If anything, you even avenge for them. That's a goel. So what are the qualifications to be a goel? Number one is, you must be a relative. If you're going to be a goel, you must be related to the people you are taking over. There must be a relationship. And secondly, you must be willing to redeem. Be willing. In other words, it's not something you can be forced on. You have to be able to buy back the relative. For example, if they've gone to slavery, you must be willing to do it. In the case of Ruth, they asked the closest relative. He said, no, I don't want to do it. And then they went to the next kinsman. And that next kinsman was Boaz. And the third thing that you have to do to qualify to be a goel is, you must be able to redeem. Not only willing, you can be willing but broke. Here it says, willing and able to pay. It's not enough. So you must have the financial power to redeem. And not only redeem, but to look after and to protect and to avenge. So Boaz met this qualification. He was able to pay the full price of redemption. He qualified on all three. So Boaz is a kinsman redeemer. He fits the bill. So he was able to redeem her. She was in a hopeless situation. She was eating from things left over in the fields. That was a precarious place to be at. As a young lady, that was a dangerous place. And Boaz protected her and redeemed her. Maybe this morning you might be thinking, I'm in a hopeless situation. No one can help me. No one can deliver me. Can you imagine a foreign woman, Moabite woman called Ruth, all of a sudden there is a man who's willing to spread his wings over her in a foreign land? That is the grace of God. Your situation is not hopeless. Regardless of the voices you are hearing, your situation is not hopeless. There is a kinsman redeemer, and his name is Jesus Christ. How is Jesus our kinsman redeemer? Well, Jesus was related to us because he became man so that he could save us from sin. He took on flesh. The Bible says, and the Word became flesh and lived among us. That is God being our kinsman redeemer. So that when we are praying to a God who knows how we are tempted, who knows what it is to be tired, who knows what it is to be frustrated. He knows what it is when people don't keep their promises. Jesus understands that. He's not only our relative, but Jesus is willing to redeem the human race. That's why he came down on earth. He says, I came to seek and to save the lost. He says, I came that I may save and not be saved, and to be a ransom for many. That is Jesus Christ. He is willing. He says, no one can come to the Father except through me. Jesus loves people. That's who he is. It's the nature of God to love people. It's the nature of God to receive them. He loves them. So he's willing to take you today. You don't even need to doubt that. Jesus was not only willing, but he was able to pay the full redemption price. The full redemption price for mankind. All along in the Old Testament, it was the blood of goats, it was the blood of lambs, it was the blood of cows. But that was not enough to redeem men from what happened in Genesis 3. Until the imperishable, sinless blood of Jesus was applied on the altar, then our Father in heaven was satisfied. Price paid. It is finished. It's all done. And all we need to do now is to appropriate the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus is willing. Jesus is able. Jesus laid his life. He personally invested in your salvation. So redemption is not cheap. I know salvation is free, but it's free. It depends on which side you are on. It was not free for God. It cost him his son. So you might be feeling worthless today. You might be feeling weak. You might feel forgotten. You might feel like you are troubled or afraid. You might even be doubting your faith this morning. You might even be doubting that, can God deliver me from my situation? I've been stuck on this thing for long. When will my situation change? I've come to announce to you that there's Goel who's willing and able to spread his wings over you. And this Goel is the same one that keeps a covenant. He's the same one. And when he saves you, you see, when we are redeemed by Jesus Christ, Jesus always redeems us from something into something. He redeems us from a life of sin and darkness, a life of slavery to sin. And then he moves us into a new inheritance, a new people, a new life, a new way of living. This is what he does. We are ransomed from darkness into light. We can't continue in the dark because the blood of Jesus cannot cleanse in the dark. You got to get out of darkness for the blood to work. So where are you today? Where are you standing? You need light. Light needs to shine in your life for the blood to kick in. For we have been redeemed. I want to close. This Redeemer, I want to read to you Exodus 6, verse 4 to 5. If you could put it on the screen. Exodus 6, verse 4 to 5. The Bible says, I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I've heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves. And then God says, and I've remembered my covenant. They have been groaning for a long time. One of the powerful phrases you need to think careful about when you see it in Scripture is this phrase, I remembered my covenant. See, when God remembers something, he saw that he can act. Always. Always. Whenever God remembers something, listen, human beings, we remember. Just say, I remember. I remember. That's the end of the story. When God says, and I remembered my covenant. When God says, I have remembered you. When God says, I have remembered your works. you know that you have hit a season, a new season is breaking into your life. Whenever you read that, whenever you hear God says, I've remembered you, a new season has come. God will not remember you and leave you where you are. You could be forgotten today. He says, they have been groaning. Groaning. Groaning means it's almost as if you are in pain. It's almost as if you are giving birth. It's almost as if you're going to die. And then God says, I've remembered the covenant. Some of us think that when we are groaning, it's because we're doing a wrong thing. There's a Christianity these days that says, you don't need to work hard at anything. God provides everything. It's covered by grace. But you see, there are things of God that you learn by standing in the gap. There are things of God that you learn by waiting in a place of prayer, by groaning in a place of prayer. In the New Testament, when you meet the word groaning, it says we need the help of the Holy Spirit when we are praying to make groans that no man can utter, but groans that are birthed by being in the presence of God, groans that are infused by the Spirit of God. Those type of groans touch heaven. So where are you? You could have been crying because you are groaning under a burden of sin. God hears you. You could be groaning because you've got a troubled conscience. God sees you. God sees you. The Bible is clear that, and I saw, I have heard, I've remembered. Whatever your concerns are, keep praying. God is faithful. He will redeem you. Remember, it's His name. It's His name. Redeemer means I have come to help you. That's who He is. He's my Goel. Ruth's life was never the same because a Goel had spread his wings over her. And I have a sense that God wants to change our lives today. He's our Redeemer. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you.